We'll read now the Word of God. We're going to read the 59th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. So it's Isaiah chapter 59. And in your church Pew Edition Bible, it is to be found pages 656 and over onto page 657. So page 656, and then you find the bulk of what we're reading on page 657. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does anyone plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Well, we read that passage, Isaiah chapter 59, a moment ago. Indeed, really, what I have to say this morning comes, largely speaking, from the first two verses of it. For the title of those things I want to bring this morning is this: The Great divide. The great divide. We see there, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is the ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. So there we find it in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 to 2, in effect, describing to us a great divide. Well, it is a wonderful word of prophecy, which would have had great relevance and great meaning to the people of that day, surely. They were that generation, first of all, for whom those words were intended. And when we read those words, why? They were fairly solemn things, weren't they? There was a lot that was seriously wrong in that society and that culture. And how the terms that the prophet used were really terms that expressed the gravity of the situation. Their love of all injustice, their cruelty, all their disobedience, the ways of peace they have not known. And so it went. Of course, towards the end, there were some happier thoughts. And how often in prophecy we would have weighty matters, grave matters, but then a ray of light pointing us towards a hope that this need not stay the same, that there is a future, that there is a blessing, and that there is a way of finding that blessing. So darkness gives way to light, and then light back to darkness. As the prophet, speaking under inspiration of God, is caused there to analyze very closely society of that day, its people, what they were like, what they were doing, and then remedy that comes, and God showing forth that there is actually a future for them. Though it might look very bleak on the one hand, though the descriptions that are given and the multiplying of terms that show the shocking state of spiritual disrepair that they had fallen into, yet there is a future, and yet there is hope. So that is the prophet Isaiah. As with all the prophets, we call them the writing prophets. They were given, some of them, shorter messages, not less significant because of that, and others like Isaiah, prophesying over a long period of time, given great understanding, great insight, supplying us with some of the clearest indications of what the Lord Jesus Christ would bring when he came, the one indeed who we heard earlier. We should hear him. But anyway, our title, The Great Divide, well, that brings me to my first heading this morning, A State of Separation. A State of Separation. Well, I think it's true, isn't it? Perhaps there's some exceptions to prove the rule, but I think it's true that separation is almost invariably sad. People being in a state of separation. Something dividing them from each other. Well, sometimes it can be the result of duty or responsibility that takes a member of the family away or somebody that we love and they have to spend time perhaps far away. That's what their work commitment requires of them. There may be good reasons for separation, though the effects we would still feel are very sad. We feel them keenly. We miss each other, not being able to speak with each other, embrace each other, sharing with each other. Oh, Skype can do so much, and social media and all the rest of it, but I will maintain there's nothing like being in each other's company and presence that communicates something more. And when we're not able to experience it, when we're separated from each other, we might feel that very keenly, feel loneliness, feel a degree of heartache. And of course, all the more if the separation is a result of some family breakdown, some awful disagreement, some bad behaviour on the part of a member of the family or members of the family, and we're left feeling separated. There's not the easy communication that there used to be. We're guarded in what we say, and there's an atmosphere and a tension. We feel that. We feel sad about that. Might know, mightn't you there? Well, some of us there have lived through such times that we call the Cold War, the Berlin Wall, that divided up the great city of Berlin overnight almost. The communist government building this wall and barging through communities, breaking families apart. That if you were that side of the wall in the what you might call the communist-controlled area, or if you're the other side of the wall there in the Western sympathetic power area, well, you were divided. And that was it. The wall was impenetrable there, or for all intents and purposes, and what a sad situation it was. Well, that's in human relations. That's in terms of families and communities and people. But now, here is the thing. Sad and grievous though those are, and important though they are, and these weigh upon us and preoccupy us much, such divides, such separation between people. The worst separation, the most serious separation, is between us and our Maker, between us and our God. And this is what it speaks of here, doesn't it? In verse 2, that our iniquities, we'll come to that in a minute, have separated us. Well, it says you there, but we'll apply it to ourselves here, for that's what prophecy is. It begins there with that culture, that community of that day, but it's reaching beyond them to us, to people in any generation. And that's a genius of inspiration, you see. But there we are. So we put us in there. That our iniquities have separated us from our God, from our Creator, from our Judge, from the one who provides for us our daily bread, who has endowed us with all the gifts and wonderful talents that we might have, who gives us life and breath and everything else. But there's a separation, like a Berlin Wall, some impenetrable barrier between us. That must be an awful thing to be, because this God is so good, wise, loving, and holy. To know this God is to know the being of the most supreme intelligence and grace and compassion, generosity and mercy. So to make this statement that we are separated from him, well, that is a very sad statement. It's a very weighty statement. And it is saying something actually of incredible importance. Whether we came in here this morning thinking about this, worrying about this at all, or aware of this or not, here we have in the Word of God laid out for us that this is a grievous thing and a sad thing for us to be separated from our God. Well, people try to break down that separation. Well, they try to dismiss that God even exists and try to make the whole matter there to be leveled out by dismissing him from view. Well, friends, we may find in the world of science fiction, you know, how robots, well, I don't want to keep you up at night here and say this, I suppose people talk about could happen today, but artificial intelligence suddenly turning against those who created it. Mankind, robots, getting a mind of their own there and suddenly deciding that we're a big problem and need eliminating. Plenty of stories out there in circulation to that effect. Well, it's as if we've tried to do that to our Creator. But I tell you this, he is futile. He remains. Whether we hate him today, dismiss his existence today, whether we think it beneath us today to believe in him and want to just remove from us these thoughts, let me say this, he exists and he will continue to exist. And whether we fulminate against him and rage against him, it matters not. He remains, for he always has been and he always will be. And so this statement that we are separated from him and the significance of that statement remains. Whether we agree with it or not, whether we believe in his existence or not, he is. He's the one that provides these remarkable summer days. He blesses us with sunshine and rain, simple things but necessary things, essential things. And they are his gift to us, whether we appreciate it or not. He is. And so he has made us originally. Our first parents, well, didn't have any separation from him. They were in a place of remarkable blessing. They had the comforts of fellowship with him, the sweetness of his friendship. They knew no gulf in their hearts, no distance from him. And that was a most beautiful and wonderful arrangement. And yet, they abandoned that. It comes very much to what will be my second heading in a minute, our iniquities. But their disobedience to his clear command meant that they lost all of that and suddenly felt themselves
vastly separated from God. And they felt great fear. I hadn't felt that before, but they did then. Great fear. And they felt extraordinary shame and guilt. New thoughts and impressions, they'd never felt that before. But now, when they separated themselves from God, that gulf that had opened up, and the knowledge of what they had done against this generous and just and holy and kind and benevolent God had brought upon them dire, dire consequences. And today, people feel incomplete. Let me put it like that. They feel incomplete. And the reason they feel incomplete and unfulfilled and not quite where they think they ought to be, or being the people they think they ought to be, that sense of incompletion dates back to this, and to this disobedience, and to the effects of our iniquities, or so, which we'll come to in a moment, that this has brought upon us. If you go to a bookshop and study the bookshelves there, it tells us, we don't know really who we are. And we're searching for that. We're groping. We're looking to be completed because we feel a sense of incompletion. So all the self-help guides and all of the various strange, I have to say, philosophies and ideas that are out there as to what you can do. Maybe it's a new diet you need. Some fresh exercise regime that will liberate you and make you something different, better, beyond where you are. Cause that sense of incompleteness and unfulfillment to evaporate away. Oh, the depressions and the sadnesses that people bring upon themselves because they live in that state. And they're looking in the wrong places, and they're perhaps going into Waterstones and looking along the shelves of all these self-help kind of books. Well, some of it has some value, I dare say. Much of it not, because people are not looking where they need to look, and they're not seeking out the problem, therefore to know what the remedy is. So I've said we're going to look at our iniquities, a sad and necessary thing to do. That's my second heading. Our iniquities, your iniquities, my iniquities, our iniquities, for we're all in this together, as we say. This is the common lot of humankind, whoever we are, whatever background we come from. Let me tell you this. This is the fact about us, sadly to report. Because we are separated from our God. We're not in a state of friendship with him, nor he with us. We're not in fellowship with him. And we feel it. We feel this actual existing separation, hence this sense of incompleteness, some of the fears that we're subject to regarding death, perhaps, what lies beyond, fear of what lies out there in this wide expanse of universe, hostile powers, perhaps, aliens out there, such things as this that do genuinely prey upon the minds of many people in our day. This is all the result of that separation that our iniquities have brought about, our sins, that which is within us that moves towards evil and wickedness, this inclination, an iniquitous heart. This is what it is telling us here, and that we are liable to things happening in our thoughts, things that we actually carry out to our shame, all of this, the result of an iniquitous heart. Because you see, wrongdoing is the result of wrong being. The things that we do not just arise spontaneously. We just suddenly find ourselves telling a lie, perhaps, exaggerating something to make ourselves look good, being cruel to somebody, perhaps. It doesn't just happen. It comes out of our heart, out of the very source of our being. Are an iniquitous heart that reaches out for these things almost instinctively to our shame, we have to report. For there is a rebellion, a lawlessness, a disregard, a disobedience that is writ large within our hearts by nature. Our iniquities, the actual doings which follow from the actual beings that we are. And so, as I've said, we feel a degree of brokenness and separation. We don't know who we are. We are at times disappointed, disgusted with ourselves,
We feel shame for the things we do and we say. But beyond it, there is this existing separation that our iniquities bring between us and our Maker, that we don't naturally understand Him, desire Him, worship Him, love Him, that we are on another thing, different agenda, following a different pattern of behavior and life and thought. And it has some sad, sad consequences. Well, Isaiah 59 listed many of them in that day there. There at its most extreme, the kinds of behaviors there, hatching vipers' eggs and weaving webs of deception and such things. That's when it really comes to full fruition. All of the seeds of such behaviors that lie within us, even if we haven't done perhaps the worst excess of those things. But we have no peace, no assurance. We're like lonely atoms in a world that is vast and complex to us and leaves us feeling without structure, without foundation. We're missing something, and we rightly are feeling that. We're missing something vital. And it is indeed the connection that really we all so importantly need with our Maker, our Judge, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who will one day bring all these days to a fitting conclusion when he sends his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, back to this earth to judge the living and the dead. Yes, we are separated from him. We have no power to change. We have no innate ability to be able to change all of this and make it better somehow. For this is the sad verdict of Scripture. Those are heavy things, aren't they, at times, that the Word of God brings to us. And people often think, oh, please, get us past this. We don't want to hear this. This is too serious and too dark and too negative. I have to say to you here, this is the Word of God. This is what we have to know. We need to know the problem before we can understand the cure, before we can appreciate the remedy. Otherwise, it's a remedy for a problem we don't really understand in the first place. Just like sometimes you go to the doctor and they give you something, you have no clue what the tablet's doing to you, haven't really understood what the problem was in the first place, but you just meekly take it, and there we are with your sip of water after breakfast or whatever. This is more vital, and we need to know these things. But now my third and final heading. God is near. God is near. Despite the fact that we see him declaring himself to be not hearing us, distant from us, separated from us. But if you look in verse 1, it's actually saying something really hopeful and really positive, and that comes into play more at the end of the chapter still. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And it goes on to say, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Yes, but he's not far away. We're not in a place where there is no help for us, no cure for us, no remedy for the problem, our iniquitous hearts. God speaks to us as being near. He's got his hand, that it's not unable to reach to us and to find us. I'm not going to try and reach down and grab any of you folk here, but in that way, to have an arm that can reach down to somebody and can haul them up or can give to them something valuable and important, help them in some vital way. Well, it's not too short. They cannot do that. He's not limited and restricted. As though here is a problem and he's in a state of absolute powerlessness as to what to do about it. Nor is he deaf. As though all of the longings and the groanings, the sense of incompleteness, the bookshelves, which in a way are like a collective sigh, a longing, a groaning for something more beyond where we are, but looking sadly in the wrong direction. He's not deaf to this. It's not as though he cannot hear it, or if he can hear it, he's not interested in it. Well, God is vitally interested in it, interested in us, interested in our state of affairs, the sad situation that we have brought upon ourselves, our rebellion, our lawlessness, all that follows from it. It's actually a picture to us of readiness and a willingness to come and meet with people, to deal with them where they are, with all of the various battles against sin that are perhaps particular to us or general to us and the rest of mankind. He's willing. He's ready. He is able to save, to bring to pass remedy, to alter this separation, to remove this wall, to have it demolished away, and to reach over to us and embrace us, and to show friendship and reassurance to us that the God who made the heavens and the earth, the judge whose all-discerning eye can discover every secret sin of our hearts, that he is willing to have terms of peace with us, to speak comfort to our hearts, to embrace us. Well, how do we know this? How do we know this? The prophet is speaking of this, and this disposition of God, this willingness that's wrapped up in those verses there, though our iniquities place us in this situation we're in. Well, right at the end, verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob. A Redeemer. Somebody who is going to pay for the release of prisoners and captives, helpless and hopeless cases, people who cannot do anything for themselves, they're too weak, they're too impoverished, they haven't got the means. God will send a Redeemer to them. He will bring to pass. His arm is going to reach to them and bring them out of their sins and their iniquities, from the guilt and the punishment that is due to sinners on account of that. His ear has heard their groanings and their sighings. And a Redeemer, there as Isaiah speaks, in the future, prophesied of, in preparation, if you like. And then the fullness of this revelation comes to pass. And we see the glory of his Son. This is who was coming. Here was the answer. This was God's means of reaching those who are dead in trespasses and sins. His own Son, divine. So that everything we've said about God so far in his wisdom and his holiness and justice, that he has no beginning and he has no end, is true of him. But now also true of him, remarkable, is that he's fully human. And that he has a body. And that he has feelings and thoughts and a will that comes with being fully human. Need to eat and need to drink on hot days like this and all the rest of that. But beyond that, and this is remarkable, beyond the pure and perfect life that he lived, his demonstration of his divinity and his humanity in a thousand ways over the career of his 33 years. And then it was all to be brought to a conclusion, or at least I might say what looked like a conclusion, by dying upon the cross. Dying upon the cross. Why would he do that? Well, he does that because of what Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2 tells us. Our sins have separated us from our God, hidden his face from us. And there is only one remedy for that. Somebody must bear the penalty for those sins and iniquities. Somebody must pay a price that separation can be ended, that the enmity that exists between us and our Maker can cease, and all be peace, harmony, friendship and fellowship between earth and heaven. And he was the only one who could achieve it, by being God and by being man. And the only way to achieve it was to die on the cross. Because the wages of sin, of iniquity, is death. But if it is the death of one who is so pure and good, brings all of the weight and the dignity of majesty of divinity with him in that death, and supplies all of that to that death, then that is the end of iniquity. That pays for it. That settles the debt. It pays the price. The death of the Son of God on the cross, marvel of marvels, means that now the separation, our sin, has been taken away. and we are now released from that bondage and imprisonment. We're no longer incomplete and lacking, feeling there's something more, we can't find it. Developing senses of fear and guilt and all manner of anxiety about what happens when we die and so forth. Ends it. Brings it to its wonderful conclusion. And to prove the truth of all of this and the sufficiency of him in his office as our mediator, our redeemer, he rose from the grave, didn't he? He rose again after 3 days. And he's alive now forevermore to demonstrate that God is pleased with his son's work, just as on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well pleased with him, hear him, my beloved son. By the resurrection, he says, that's my beloved son. Believe him. When he speaks, believe him. What he has done, believe it. Rely on it and trust in it. For there is now peace for the soul. There is friendship, not estrangement. There is now warmth from heaven expressed towards sinners. And we can now experience his power, his joy. We can pray to him because a way is open for us to come to him and ask of him, and he is pleased to answer the prayers of his people. Those iniquities that separated us have gone. They were separated from us on the cross. And the Son of God, instead, he was separated to receive the penalty of those sins on our behalf. He was removed from God's good pleasure and goodwill. He experienced the anguish, tasting death on behalf of everyone that might believe on his name. Well, he knew that separation very clearly there as he bore its penalty on our behalf. So as I finish this morning, what must we do? Well, we must repent. We must repent. We must turn from our sins, for if you see there, and we've only dealt, haven't we, with a handful of verses in this wonderful chapter, those who will turn from transgression in verse 20. You must turn from your transgression. I must turn from my sin to benefit from this provision. If God here has brought forth his son to be our redeemer, showing us that sin is so, so serious an issue that we can't just be light and gentle about it. It separates us from our God in the first place. It calls for a response from us, and that response is to repent. Turn from it. See it for what it is. Dislike it heartily. Share God's view on it. It's separating me from my God and my Maker. It's sending me to hell. Repent, therefore. Turn to him. Believe in this wonderful provision that has been made for any who will believe, whatever age you are, whoever you are, wherever you've come from, however far that you've travelled this morning, this wonderful invitation, this wonderful offer, great divide can end. Now instead, great friendship can begin. God offers his son to you, that you might believe in him with all your heart, that you might place all your hope for eternity in him, and that he will prove faithful to all his promises, and you will come into the fullness of life God intends for any who will believe in his son. May God bless each and every one of us this day and bring rapidly to a close that great divide. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 549, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. 549.
Thank you.
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.